Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Matthew, and I think I'll pick up, just for a little context, in the 8th chapter of Matthew, and then we'll be going right in to the 9th chapter. And as I've been thinking about this message, you know, so many people, when they read the Bible, they don't know how to read it. And you have to properly interpret the scripture. You have to know who's speaking and to whom. You can grab a verse out of context and you can say the Bible says. But you have to, does the Bible say that to you? Do you fall into the category of that particular promise? And there's a lot of confusion and a lot of misteaching just because of that fact. Now, when we look at the book of any of the Gospels, we're during the public ministry of our Lord. So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call synoptic Gospels. That is, they basically have the same story. It's about the personal ministry of our Lord amongst the Jews. And John's gospel presents things to believers about the public ministry of our Lord. So John's quite different than the synoptic gospels. Now, we have to understand that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and really John, are taking place in the era of the law. See, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, but he didn't die until, you know, he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. So most of what we read about him is still during the age of the law. And so there are things that are said in the Gospels to Jews under the law. And if you don't make that distinction, that's where all the false teaching comes about the, what a believer is supposed to be. The scripture is very clear. It says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The scripture also says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So given that, we see Jesus dealing with Jews under the law, and basically he's telling them what they have to be by law. If you're going to be justified before God by law, and the Jews said all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We never had such a covenant relationship with God. We've been saved by God's grace, which is unmerited favor, through faith, and we're never under the law, but so many churches, under the canopy of Christianity, try to put their members under law. Now, think about it. You know, whatever your thoughts are makes you guilty before the law. Jesus was teaching the Jews, and he said, I say unto you that if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you committed adultery with her already in your heart. So Jesus took the physical aspects of the law and carried them over even to your mental thoughts. So that's why the scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Now, most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity, you know, the great desire of people, we would be like Jesus. Well, in the first place, you're man born dead in trespasses and sin. Christ was born of a virgin birth. He doesn't have one drop of Adam's blood in him. The blood that flowed in the veins of our Lord Jesus Christ came from his Father. The blood that flows in our veins came from our Father, ultimately all the way back to Adam. And so the scripture says, in Adam, all do what? All die. So in Christ, all what? All who are in Christ are made alive. So a lot of people think about the virgin birth of Christ. And, yeah, virgin birth, ha-ha. Yeah, they don't believe that it's possible. But the scripture promises back in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive, and bear a son, and call his name what? Emmanuel, which is what? God with us. Now, if we take that, they say a virgin can't conceive. Not normally, because she'd lose her virginity, the moment that she would try to produce a child by natural means. But God spoke the body of the Lord Jesus Christ into the womb of Mary. And that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So there is so much then, because of the Gospels, that is preached under the canopy of Christianity, and people try to directly connect the life of the Jews under the law to the church. And the church is not under law. When Christ died, he abrogated the law. That is, he set it aside. It was fulfilled completely by him, never fulfilled by any man. And then he offered himself as a ransom for sin, the just for the unjust. So much that is taught then under the canopy of Christianity about what a believer is supposed to be. Let me put it this way. Even though we were never under the law, we have, and the Jews were, we have no more ability to keep the law, even as believers in Jesus Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have no more ability to keep the deeds of the law. So what was the law designed to do? The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Well, what do we need to be brought unto Christ for? Because he's our Savior. We have to come to him so that the fact that he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and the fact that he fulfilled all righteousness, and then he gave himself as a ransom for sin, so he paid the sacrifice for sin, because without the shedding of blood, there's what? There's no remission. So then, what is our relationship with the law? I guarantee you, if you judge yourself by the law, you'll see yourself condemned. And that's why we have all of the crazy laws and crazy interpretations under the canopy of Christianity, because people don't understand that in the church age, no one's under the law. The Jews were under the law, and even in this age, the Jews are still under the law until they're brought to faith in Christ. And when they're brought to faith in Christ, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believeth. So the moment that a Jew believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he is no longer responsible to touch not, taste not, handle not, all of the things that are in the law. Now, there's nothing wrong with the law. It's good, it's right, it's holy. The problem with the law is whom, that's whom. I mean, we are the problem with the law. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So we either have to make up little things to make ourselves think we're keeping the law when we can't keep the law. And if we're living our lives that way, That's a contradiction of what the Scripture tells us we're supposed to be. He says, Christ is the end of the life, the law for righteousness. To whom? To everyone that believeth. So if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ fulfilled the law in your behalf, and his righteousness is imputed or charged to you. No one was ever justified by law. The only person who ever did keep the law and did keep the law was the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself. Moses, who received the law at the hand of God on the Mount, Sinai, he never kept the law. None of the elders in Israel ever kept the law. None of the prophets ever kept the law, because therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. If we could indeed be justified by the lives that we live, then you would have to call Christ a hopeless suicide. He gave himself. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. So he submitted to the Romans, and they beat him, literally, from the verse back in Isaiah. They beat him beyond human recognition. You see these benign pictures of Jesus with his head tilted, a little trickle of blood from the thorn-crowned brow. No, he would have been a swollen, bruised mass. That's what they did. And one of the nice things that they did, on Golgotha, where the crosses were set, it was a permanent place for crucifixion. And they had cut, rectangular holes or square holes in the rock so that when they would nail a person to the cross, and then they would also tie them to the cross. Then they would lift that cross up and drop it into the slot. And then leave you there for typically by crucifixion. You actually die from just exhaustion. But and it takes normally from 24 to 36 hours to die by crucifixion. But Jesus said with respect to his crucifixion, and he was crucified at the hands of the Romans and the Jews, and he said with respect to his crucifixion, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to take it, to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. So when people want to accuse the Jews of crucifying the Lord, yes, they were responsible, they were involved. But really, what caused the crucifixion of our Lord was your sins and mine, because he had to pay for the sins of the whole world. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness, and then he died a ransom for sin. So then that brings us to books like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where the law and the things that Jesus, now you have to remember, he was not speaking to Gentiles. He was speaking to Jews under the law. And he showed the Jews under the law who he was by the various things that he did. He raised the dead. He caused the blind to see. He cast out demons. He healed lepers. There were all kinds of things that he did that were within his power as God. And he did those things to settle or satisfy his credentials before the nation of Israel. Remember, the scripture says of him, he came unto his own. Let's look at that in John chapter 1. I'll start back at the beginning, and then we'll come down to verse 11 that I started to quote. It says, in the beginning, God has existed forever. So he has no beginning or ending. But in the concept, if you want to think about the beginning of Jesus Christ on this earth, he's the second person of the Godhead. He's equal with God. It's like trying to separate your personality from your body. Okay? In other words, when we talk about you, we know you by your personality and by your physical aspect. But your physical aspect doesn't control your personality. They're separate, but one. Okay? So the scripture says of Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, in archein halagos in the Greek. And the Word was God, or was with God. That is, the Word and God, two parts of the Trinity. Do you ever talk to yourself? Yeah. Now, be honest. We do it all the time. We commune with ourselves. Okay? So if we verbalize or speak outwardly rather than just thinking it, the body's in part has a part in our thoughts, but we are our body. Yeah. So this gives you a little bit of a concept. God is one person in three, one in three, three in one. In other words, he's a body through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He, the soulish or spirit part of him. So he's a real being. So he's a triune being. He's Father, he's Son, he's Holy Spirit. Okay, so in the beginning was the Word. What is a word? Can you see a word? No, you can't see a word. Unless we print it on a page, then you can see it. But a word is an expression of what? Person, place, thing, whatever. An action, a modification of an action. Words are, we have nouns, pronouns, verbs, adverbs, adjectives, different parts of speech. But they're all words. And they express different thoughts. So in the beginning was the Word. So Jesus Christ is the physical manifestation of the Father. And the Word was with God. That is, like I said, do you ever talk to yourself? Well, you may not verbalize it, but you commune with yourself. You have your thoughts, and then you may express your thoughts. And then you may even sit down at the computer or typewriter, and type out your thoughts so that they are in a written form. But all of, in that sense, it kind of gives us a little bit of a picture of who God is. He's Father, He's Son, He's Holy Spirit. You are what? You have a personality. That's the fallen part of you. And then you have a body in which that personality dwells. And then you hear the gospel preached, and the Spirit of God quickens the Word of God to your heart and mind so that you can believe that Christ died for your sins. And when the Spirit of God quickens it or makes it alive, then you say, I was saved. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's, so we are, we're a triune being too. Until we're saved, we're just two parts. We have a body and we have a soul. But we don't have a living spirit within it. Both our spirit, which is regenerated or made alive again by God, and the Holy Spirit indwells us as well. In fact, the whole Godhead indwells us according to the 14th chapter of John. Jesus promised that they would be indwelt by the Spirit. And then he says later on in that chapter, I and my Father will come and make our abode within you. So if you read the whole 14th chapter of John, you are indwelled by the Godhead. There's never a time. You don't have to be in church to commune with God. You don't have to be in some mystical place where it's so spiritual up there. Yeah, wherever you are, you can think your thoughts. God knows your thoughts. You can verbalize them. He still knows them. Yeah. So that's a kind of a relationship. And when I used to be on the road a lot, working on commercial two-way radios, Paul spoke of praying without ceasing. Well, when you're driving down the highway, it's not a good idea to close your eyes. But you're still communing with God. Your thoughts and God's thoughts, there's a communion. You express your feelings and you think about the Word of God, which expresses who God is, what He has to say about a particular thing. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, we're talking about the beginning of what? Well, as far as we're concerned, the beginning of this universe, God said, He brought the universe into existence. And we don't know what was in that original universe, but at a point in time, because the devil was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty, at a point in time, God had to judge that original creation, because Lucifer is described in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel as the anointed cherub that covereth. And we have to ask, covereth what? And we know that with the judgment of the earth, all of the jewels that are part of the aspect of Lucifer, according to the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, are now found where? Buried in the earth. So God judged Lucifer, and I've imagined, I couldn't prove this, but I've imagined that Lucifer in his original creation was like a vast cloud of all the jewels, diamonds, rubies, zircons, whatever you want, emeralds. There are so many different types of jewels. And imagine a cloud of those, because he was perfect in beauty, that had something to do with the earth, so that when he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty, God judged the earth. And where do we find all of the jewels that once were the clothing of Lucifer? They're all now buried in the earth. We have diamond mines, different places, of course in the sea. We have pearls, and that's pretty good. You get a grain of seed, sand in a clam, and it irritates it, and it causes a mucus type coating to form over it, and it forms a pearl. You know how you can tell the difference between cultured pearls and real pearls, and the pearls then from the sea? The difference is in cultured pearls, the irritant is always the same size, looks the same. So if they can x-ray pearls in the natural world, you're not going to find every little irritant that gets inside a clam to be exactly the same size. And that's how they tell the difference. Otherwise, there is no difference. You put the irritant in the clam. The clam says, "Hey, that hurts. I'll build something around it." Okay. Now, what we're doing here is trying to establish the difference between our relationship with the Lord and the Jews' relationship with the Lord. And we both have a relationship with the Lord. And the Jews, they made a covenant relationship with God. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. When they should have said, all they have to do is look at their history in Egypt. Go back and read the book of Exodus and each of the challenges that Moses and Aaron did with Pharaoh. Let my people go. If you don't let them go, then we're going to cause this to happen or that to happen. And then as soon as the judgment would come, Pharaoh said, okay, I'll let you go. And then he said, oh, not this time, King's X. You know. And so, given the, let's see, how should we put it? Every time that one of those judgments, you know, Pharaoh would increase the burden on the Jews every time God would bring a judgment on Egypt. So basically, after a while, they said, Moses, cut it out. You know, we're better off here. We were better off before you started. But God was judging false gods in Egypt, and the last God that he judged in Egypt was the firstborn, who would be the Pharaoh. Firstborn in Pharaoh's household would ultimately be Pharaoh, and he would be worshipped as God. Got a little frog in my throat. Now I'm supposed to say, must be from the creek in my back. All right. So God made a covenant relationship with Israel. He brought them out of Egypt. You know, they crossed the Red Sea. And where they crossed was not the western leg of the Red Sea. It was the eastern leg of the Red Sea, down at the tip of what we call Mount Sinai. And they passed over into Arabia, which used to be known as Midian. Where did Moses see the bush that burned but wasn't consumed? In Midian, you know. He was at the Mount of God, you know. So if Mount Sinai is really where Sinai was, you know, then they never got out of Egypt, because Sinai is in Egypt. It's amazing how the people would just, you know, have a theory and try to place it upon the scripture without any authority whatsoever. But if you read the Word of God, Sinai is in Egypt. But they left Egypt across the Red Sea. Now, there's two legs of the Red Sea on either side of the peninsula called Sinai. And they crossed over into Midian. That's where there was a mountain with a cave where, was it Ezekiel? Or I can't remember which one of the prophets. Anyway, he went up there to escape from the queen that wanted to put him to death. You know, but anyway, that's where, there's nothing like that on the Sinai Peninsula. So we have so many things that come into the realm of Christianity that sound right, but they aren't right. Now, let's take conduct. What does the scripture say about conduct of everyone? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. Now that we've been saved by God's grace through faith, do we have any more capacity to keep the commandments of God than we did before? And the answer is no. But the church is, because of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they teach that Jesus was teaching us this is how to live. Jesus never taught the church in his earthly ministry. Jesus taught Jews under law to establish their guilt before the law. And then, of course, when he was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, if I take you, a sinner saved by grace, and say, okay, now you have to keep the Ten Commandments. You've got to be good. Well, you don't have no more capacity to be good now than you did before you were saved. You know, you're indwelled by the Spirit of God. God gives us certain abilities to do. But if we should say that we have no sin, this is written to Christian now. If we should say that we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, let's think about it for a moment. If I get to thinking, you know, you're pretty good. You're nearly 90 years old, and because of your health, you can't drink anymore. You never did smoke. This, that, everything. I can say, hey, boy, I'm pretty good. No, I'm not. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. I'm no better now than I was before I was saved. What the difference between me now and then is that God bestowed His grace and imputed or charged to my account His righteousness. There's not one thing that I've done that I'll be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be judged. The just shall live how? By faith. And what does the scripture say? The law is what? It's not of faith. So, having said that, good behavior is always better than bad behavior. You can be arrested. You can have consequences for bad behavior. But your ability to have the kind of behavior that the law demands is you haven't got the capacity. It will deceive you and it will condemn you every time. Deceive you into thinking, oh, I'm a pretty good person. Or when you actually see that you're condemned by it, then where does your hope go? And that's why so many churches under the canopy of Christianity do not believe in the eternal security of the believer. You know, what's the scripture say? You know, I give unto them what kind of life? Eternal life. Eternal life. Ionios life. What? It has no ending. Okay. So, if we can be saved and lost and saved and lost, as many churches teach, because they don't know what to do with our sin nature, when Christ died for us, He died for all of our sins, past, present, even the ones we haven't committed yet. Now, is that a license to sin? Absolutely not. The very fact that we're thankful for salvation has a tendency to moderate us to the point where we may not run to the same excess that we formerly ran to. But we can never run or never live according to the precepts that Jesus spoke to the Jews under the law. Why? Because the law was a schoolmaster, an attendant slave to bring them unto Christ. Well, if they could be justified by it, how was it an attendant slave? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So putting those two things together, the law condemns. So then it says what? I need a Savior. Says it to the Jews. It says it to us as Gentiles. So when we look at the personal ministry of our Lord, let's begin at chapter 9 in Matthew now. Spent a long time on the porch, didn't I? And he entered into a ship and passed over and came unto his own city. His city was Nazareth. So he was on the southern side of the Sea of Galilee. Then he passed over to the other side. And, of course, he had cast out the demons. And the people, now notice what they say. Let's go back to the 8th chapter of Matthew for just a moment. Jesus, there were two possessed with demons. And when anyone passed by, these demon-possessed men had extraordinary strength. And they would come out, and anybody that was in the way, they'd beat them up, rob them, do whatever they wanted. Let's pick up at verse 28 of the 8th chapter. And when he was come to the other side, under the country of Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with demons, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. These guys were like, couple of bodybuilders down Main Street in one of the alleys in Eugene, and anybody that went by there got mugged. And so he says, and behold, they cried out, saying, "What are we to do with thee, Jesus, Son of God?" Well, it was the demon that was within them that was crying out, "Art thou come to torment us before the time?" The demons know, like the devil knows, he's appointed unto judgment. He's going to be separated forever in the lake of fire. They are going to be separated forever in the lake of fire. And there was a good way off from them and heard of many swine feeding, so that the demons besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us or allow us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the water. So this was a border town with Gentiles and Jews, because we have a herd of swine. The Jews aren't allowed under law to eat pigs. Okay, so border towns, kind of significant in our lives. Border town, it's easy to pass from one side to the other. That's where we live our lives most of the time. You know, flesh, spirit, flesh, spirit. And why do we do that? Because we're human beings, you know, related to Adam, who ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By nature, we have a sin nature. And then, of course, with salvation, we have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. But the Scripture says of us, if we should say that we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves. So even as believers in Jesus Christ, a denial of sinning just makes you a liar, makes God a liar. Because God says, you do sin. You know, I know that you sin. You know that you sin. So why the pretense? And we have so much pretense, what we call hypocrisy, under the canopy of Christianity. And they that kept them fled them and went their way into the city, verse 33, and behold everything, and told everything, and what was befallen the possessed of the demons. Now notice this verse. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Now remember, these people from this city couldn't pass by that way without being accosted by these two demon-possessed men. Okay? And they besought him that he would depart from their coast. Would you get out of here? We were much better off before you showed up. And so we'd rather be harassed by demon-possessed individuals than to have, you know, because our neighbors here, these Gentiles raising pigs, and we like a little pork chop every now and then, a little ham every now and then. I know we swore that we wouldn't eat that under the law. And the reason why was because, have you ever heard of, I'm trying to think of the technical term. Anyway, we call it pork worm.
Trichinosis,
yeah. I was going to say it differently. Thank you. But trichinosis, why? If you never eat rare pork. Pork has to be well done. Why? To kill the germ of trichinosis, which is in it. And of course, in the past, without the knowledge of that, I like my meat rare or whatever. Yeah. And so if you didn't cook it properly, it was going to make you sick. All right. So they, when they saw Jesus, they begged him to leave. Would you get out of town? Things were better off before you showed up. That's the way man really thinks. You know, if it affects my profit, I don't want you in my life. And he entered into a ship and passed over. So he went over to the Nazareth side of the lake of Sea of Galilee. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing, it says, their faith. In the Greek, the definite article is before faith. So it's not just the personal faith of the individual. It's the faith that has been revealed by God to the individual so that he has believed it and therefore is saved. And said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. What happens at the moment of salvation? All of our sins, past, present, even the ones we haven't committed yet, are under the blood and forgiven. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. Now, how can God blaspheme God? Yeah. But they didn't recognize him as God. They saw the things that they did, or that he did, but they never made the connection that only God could do those things. And so, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? And they were denying the deity of Jesus Christ, which is evil. And whether it is easier to say, what's easier? Thy sins be forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? One's as good as the other. And Jesus, as God, had the capacity to say, arise and walk. And your sins are forgiven. But that you may know that the Son of Man, that's the title of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Son of Man hath power on earth to do what? To forgive sins. So for each of us in this church age, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. At some point in time, the word of God was preached, and the Spirit of God quickened it or made it alive to us so that we understood, I'm a sinner and Christ died for me. For me, it was when I was 21 years old in 1954. Yeah. I think it was actually January 17th, if I remember correctly, but I'm not sure. It's been too long ago now. But, what took place that day has never changed. I was made a new creation in Christ Jesus. I've lived all these years, over 60 years in the ministry. And as a believer, longer, But, and I can look back and see how that God was directing me right from the get-go. The trip to Alaska, the opportunity to go from a base where I was busy every day to a secret project that didn't develop. We were setting up a radar trailer to simulate all the different types of radar, search radar, gun lane radar, things of that sort, so that the recon bombers, as they would fly over Spokane, we would be out in Idaho or in the mountains somewhere or downtown, and they would locate us and identify what kind of radar we were. That was so that the, just like a bomb scoring squadron that I was in, we bombed Spokane every day. Never a single bomb dropped, but electronically we did it. And scored the bombardiers in the bombing squadron. Now we were setting up a thing to score the recon men, their ability to recognize a radar and record what it was and where it was. But that thing fell through for, I think, the first 3 weeks we worked hard, and then they said, Gilfilling Corporation is going to build a trailer. So I'm on a base without a job. in a detachment with 35 men. Lots of pool, pinochle, and ping pong, table tennis. Yeah, we did a lot of that. But I had a lot of time to read. Yeah. And then my rank at that point in time, I had a lot of time to read. And Joanne would go to work at Sacred Heart as a nurse's aide, and I'd be home with the kids. They'd be asleep. I had a lot of time to read. And as I look back at it, I learned so many things so fast. And within a year and a half of being saved, I was in Bible college studying for the ministry. And I knew I was called of God. And when I got into Bible college, I found out some of those professors with the degrees and all that thing and didn't have anywhere near the understanding of the Word of God that a year and a half old Christian had. Why? Because I had the Word of God in me and they didn't. They thought according to the traditions of men. That's no brag on my part. That's how the Spirit of God set up my life. You know? And that's what he does. So Jesus says, whether is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, stand up and walk. You know, one's as good as the other. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to do what? To forgive sins. You know, he forgave mine. Each one of you who is a believer in Jesus Christ, he's forgiven yours. And to the point, everything that you've done in the past, what you're doing in the present, or anything that you might do in the future, all fell under the category of that forgiveness. Now, I'd say, as far as conduct is concerned, Jesus was teaching Jews under the law, so we see a lot of conduct in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we're not under the law, we're under grace. Yeah. Now, we don't use grace for an occasion to the flesh, but we have liberty. And we're not under that hard fist of the law. We're under the grace of God by the love of God, and we have eternal life. And no matter how we live our life, that sounds like we can do anything you want. Yeah, you can. But the more you grow in the things of the Lord, the more you want to know about your Lord, and your life gets modified whether you one way or the other. But we always have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And so we can't look for perfection in ourselves. We know that we stand before God as if we had never sinned. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. That's not an excuse to sin. If anything, as you grow in that, it will minimize sin in your life. But you're never going to be without sin in your life. But you're not going to lose your salvation because of it. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed you from all. That's all before and all after. So that you're always accepted where? In the beloved. Yeah. We teach the eternal security of the believer. If you don't have eternal security, you don't have any security at all. Because, let me point out two things and then we'll close. Have you ever had a dream and you wonder, why did I dream that? You know, where did that come from? Yeah. Or you happen to see a particularly handsome man or particularly beautiful woman, and you think, boy, I'd sure like to be with her. And you say, where did that thought come? Well, it came from your old nature. You're going to have it till the day that you die. And then, when we die, the dead in Christ shall rise first, so that when we see him, not now, we're judicially in the image of God now, but will actually be in the image of God at the resurrection. That's why we all long for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to receive us unto himself. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we recognize that while the people accuse those of us under grace of, doing anything we want to do because we want to do it, in reality, grace speaks to our heart in love and makes us want to behave, but we know as long as we live in this body of sin, we will never be anywhere close to perfect in our behavior. But before thee, we stand in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, accepted in the Beloved, and we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.